As we turn to our scriptures on this Easter morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Risen Christ, open us to the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew this day, that we too might rise to new life in you. Amen. Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the first 10 verses. You may follow along in your New Testament section of your pew Bible on page 114. Let's listen now for the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went and ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been lying on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is Paul's magnum opus about resurrection. It goes on for 58 verses. For sake of mercy and continuing joy on this Easter day, we're not going to read all of them, but enough of them to get a sense for the awe and the wonder and the hope and the courage that Paul finds in this extraordinary thing that God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. For those of you who do want to follow along, those selected verses will include 19 through 26 and then 50 through 58. Listen now for God's word. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul goes on to say, "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is absolutely marvelous to be joined together with all of you this morning. If we had known that our new temporary parking sign across the street was going to work this well, we would have put it up a long time ago. And I will be sure to pass this along to our sign task force to let them know. Of course, you're not here because of the parking sign. I also suspect that you're not here for the sermon, nor for the lilies, or the light, or even for the music, as marvelous as it is. And it is marvelous. Or maybe you are here for those things, but really, in your heart of hearts, you are here for the news that has given rise to all of these other joyful expressions. We are, all of us, here for the news that the powers of sin and death have done their worst, but have experienced a devastating defeat. In the midst of too much violence and chaos around the world and too much suffering with those we love, we are here to hear the ancient and always timely news that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That in Jesus' resurrection, God's word of life tramples down the powers of sin and death so that they will never, ever have the last word with us. That's the word of this day, to be sure. As Debbie noted a few moments ago, for the last several months, we have focused our worship each Sunday around a particular word of faith. We've spoken of gospel and hope, joy, incarnation, sin, Jesus, and many more. Last week, The word was cross, a word that shaped the church's experience over the past week. Today's word is resurrection. Now, what makes resurrection different from, say, resuscitation or renewal or regeneration or any of those other re-words is that resurrection requires a death first. Because to resurrect means to bring to life something that was not alive before. We see it in John's gospel. Everyone is running, overwhelmed at this unexpected thing that has happened. It's not excited running, it's confused running, because they know that Jesus died. Mary is running. Peter and the beloved disciple are running. Because Jesus wasn't asleep, he wasn't near death, he was dead. And now he's gone, and they don't know what to make of it. The news is that he is alive again, and it is simply more than they can handle. They're racing around the empty tomb where they find nothing but linen wrappings. When Jesus finds Mary in the garden, just beyond our reading from John this morning, she is so sure that he is dead that she can't make sense of the empty tomb. She confuses Jesus with the gardener, not recognizing him until he says her name. But when she hears his voice, she realizes that resurrection has happened. And she then becomes the first apostle as she goes to tell the news. And the apostle Paul is also reckoning with resurrection as he concludes his first letter to the Corinthians. In some of the loftiest of all of the language of the New Testament, Paul tells them that everything comes down to resurrection. Paul rightly sees in Jesus' resurrection much more than just Jesus' new and risen life. Paul sees in Jesus' death and resurrection that God has conquered the powers of sin and death. He hears the promise of resurrection for each of us beyond death. And he hears a renewed call for the church to be steadfast in its faith and its life. But Paul also sees here the beginning of something. A movement, a wave, a pulse of life, God life, that is pushing out into this world from that tomb, even to here. That's pushing out from that moment, even to now. Jesus is the first fruits, the beginning of a crop of resurrection life that has you and me in view and intends for nothing less than the renewal of the whole of creation. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says, "Anyone who is in Christ is new creation. The old life is gone. Everything has become new." That's resurrection news. With this 15th chapter at the culmination of his first letter, Paul wants us to think about everything in light of resurrection, everything that he has said to them up to that point. And he wants his hearers to begin to see with him that this capital R resurrection of Jesus is the leading edge of a series of what we might call little resurrections, moments of new creation, moments of God life that pop up and transform our lives and our world. And that can be hard for us to fathom, I know. It's hard because we are so very familiar with the realities of sin and death, of grief and pain. Most of us live in Holy Saturday, as someone recently said, that day between crucifixion and resurrection. Not the deep pain of Friday, nor the deep joy of Sunday. In that space, in the shadow of death and darkness, still awaiting the dawn of resurrection life, our lives are filled with waiting, with fear, frustration on account of such struggles as depression, cancer, or other illness in our families, or with our friends, or maybe even in our own lives. continuing discriminations of too many sorts, broken politics, shameful politicians, people who take advantage of the systems that we have. The list goes on as we live in that place of waiting and grief and fear and frustration with the way that things are but aren't supposed to be, weighed down by what seems to be the omnipotence of the powers of sin and death and all of their friends. So if that's where you are, and most of us are at some point, and hang on, because what we know is that even in that holy Saturday time, God was at work to bring resurrection power, even in the dark, even in the pain, even in the doubt and the fear, even when we can't see it, even when we don't know it, God is working resurrection. God is working resurrection. And that's the news of this day. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not whistling in the dark or pious optimism. Resurrection stands at the center of our understanding of who God is and what God does. Walter Brueggemann, a beloved Old Testament scholar, recently claimed the core truth of our faith is that the God of the gospel brings life out of death. We can line out the move from death to life physically, historically, literally, metaphorically, symbolically, any way you want. But the truth is a rock-bottom acknowledgement that God can probe into our deepest negatives and create new possibility, new space for life, new energy for obedience, new waves of joy. Now, resurrection doesn't mean that everything is suddenly 100% well. We continue to experience clouds of dark and suffering. But even there, those clouds occasionally part, and we experience pockets of God's risen life, moments here and there, little resurrections. I've seen it. I suspect you have too. Someone emerges from depression, where there was little or no hope for an end to its darkness, and yet they now live with a new lease on life. Little resurrections. In our fellowship hall last Saturday morning, a man who was once homeless is now doing graduate work in business at Wake Forest and is a leader in the fight against childhood hunger in our community. Little resurrections. I think of beloved folk here at Highland who have endured the depths of grief and who have now become voices of comfort and hope and encouragement and strength for others in their own time of grief or suffering. These people truly are a means of grace, little resurrections, witnesses to God's life and presence in the midst of times of darkness. We believe in a God who is in the resurrection business, a God who continually brings life out of death, a God who makes a way out of no way, little resurrections after the manner of the big resurrection we celebrate this day. So what's left for us? After the alleluias have quieted, the lilies are gone, the festive pomp and joy of the day gives way to ordinary time. What difference does resurrection make then? With the insight of our Presbyterian pastor colleague, Eugene Peterson, I'd like to suggest that the church is a community whose primary calling is to practice resurrection. The church is a community formed by the Holy Spirit to be a colony of heaven in the country of death. We are a people, Peterson says, who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. This practice of resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and participate in resurrection life. Life out of death, life that trumps death, life that is the last word. Jesus, life. This practice of resurrection includes worship. It includes the acceptance of a resurrection identity in the waters of baptism, where we are raised with Christ in a new life like his, where we share in Christ's risen presence at the table. It includes prayer, reading of scripture, confession, and forgiveness the daily defeat of sin's power over us. This practice of resurrection involves welcoming the stranger and the outcast, working and speaking for peace and for justice, healing and truth, sanctity and beauty, and caring for all of the stuff of creation. As Peterson says, the practice of resurrection encourages improvisation on the basic resurrection story. And when we do this, we can see thousands of derivative, unanticipated resurrection details that proliferate across the landscape. This practice of resurrection is not an attack on the world of death. It's a nonviolent embrace of life in the country of death. And you and I can be part of that. When we use the gifts that God has given us to bring hope or joy or peace or comfort or shelter into the life of another person, we are practicing resurrection, sharing in God's resurrection work as these little resurrections connect us to God's great resurrection of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are visiting with us today, you're invited to join with us for a front row seat to these little resurrections that we behold in the life of the church all of the time. Moments of life and love and care in the midst of times of death or suffering. Glimpses of hope that blossom in the midst of a field of doubt. Time and time again, more than any of us could ever count, occasions where love and care overwhelm the realities of pain or worry and fill struggling hearts with hope. It happens all the time. And you could be part of that, a part of that wave of resurrection life that continues to pulse out from that empty tomb, resurrection life that will see the end of sin and death in God's time, resurrection life that in the meantime will carry us along in its grace-filled flow. Sisters and brothers, God is in the resurrection business, always making new, bringing hope. You and I, and all of us together, are invited to share in that resurrection life. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. May our every word and deed be alleluia. Amen.